And so with that, would you stand for the reading of God's word? This is the word that grows the church, builds the church, and encourages the church. We're going to be continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the beginning of chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go from verse 1 all the way through verse 18. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 1. Oh, sorry, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. My friends, hear the word of the Lord. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And when he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now no one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks for it. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that you have given us the gift of the kingdom, that we get to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, that you are able to bring us into this amazing conversation that you had with your first disciples. What a gift it is to us. What a surprise it is to us that we get to see you interacting with some of your first fumbling and imperfect disciples, some of who we really resonate with, Lord, and I resonate with. God, thank you. God, I pray that if there's people in here today, that if they're hearing this and cannot hear, you would give them ears to hear. That if they see this and do not understand, you would give their minds understanding. Unblind our eyes, Lord. Rip away the callous parts of our heart. Take out the stoppers that are in our ears so that we may hear. Lord, hear our prayer. It's in Christ's name we plead with you. And all God's people said, Amen. You guys can be seated. Now, results are something our culture fixes their gaze upon. We want results from our stock markets, right? We want results from our politicians. Some of you in here want results from your fantasy, whatever you call it, football league athletes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Y'all are in a fantasy league. Somebody can explain it to me later. But you want results, right? I want results from a fly that I tie and put on the end of a leader so that I can catch myself a buttery brown trout. And if that fly is not producing, you know what I do? I put it back into my fly box, take out a new one, because I want results. We as a culture love results. We want results from our friendships. We want results from the relationships we are in. We even want results, if you're a parent, from your kids. We want them to listen. We want them to obey. And we even expect results from ourselves, do we not? And the type of results that we want are the results that immediately benefit us. That's what we desire. We want results that give us instant gratification, instant pleasure. We want results that make life easier, do we not? We want results that give us power. Some of us want results that give us a status in life. Why do we want results, y'all? It's because you are created in God's image. We are image bearers, meaning we mirror forth the God who created us. And our God is a God who gets results. That's the reason why we want results in this life. He shares those attributes with us. He shares those character traits with us. Because what God wants done, he gets done, right? God says something and boom, it happens. I say, give me a six pack. I'm still waiting. So the difference between us, image bearers, and God is that he controls results. We can't. The only thing we can control is how we respond to things in life. We can never control the outcomes. We can never control the results. But God gives us something. He gifts us with something that can and will and promises to produce results. You know what that is? His word. His word accomplishes everything it sets out to do. We read this from the prophet Isaiah. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Everywhere. And what we see Jesus doing at the beginning of this story, he's going out preaching with his words, the word of God being preached, the kingdom of God being preached, and is producing results. And we see three different results in this story that you just heard. One is the many type of followers that it produces. God's word produces the many types of followers. It also lands on four different types of hearers. God's word lands on the ears of four different types of hearers. And finally, it'll produce two different types of doers. The many types of followers, the four types of hearers, and the two types of doers. And if you're going to take anything away from this sermon, if there's something that I want to get ingrained into your soul, into your mind, into your gut, it is this. The word of God, there are no problems. The word of God is not the problem, ever. I am the problem. We are the problem. If there aren't results being produced, the problem is not with God's word. The problem is with us. And so Jesus is inviting us to examine ourselves through the story. And so enter into the story with me. Let's start with the many types of followers. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus has the scope of followers. Luke wants us to see the diversity. You don't see uniformity here. You see diversity around the unity of God's message of the kingdom of God. We read here, and starting in verse 2, and the 12 were with him. We've met them before. They were a ragamuffin group. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now these disciples and women, what have they heard? They've heard the word of God, and they've been healed by it. And they left their well-defined social spheres. They left their duties at home. They left their roles to follow Jesus. And in that day, if you would have saw women following around rabbis, that would have been scandalous. We might look at this and say, that's normal. But people back then would have been like, what is he doing with those women? Because in those days, rabbis only taught men. Theology was only for men. Discipleship was only for men. And here you have women. Three by name and many others. Following Jesus. That's what Jesus wants to do. He is saying, I want more for these ladies than just to forgive their sins. I want to form their entire life. I want to instruct their entire life. And the way I'm going to form them is through my word. And they're going to follow me. And what you notice in all of the gospel accounts, again, this would have been scandalous. This would have brought discredit to the gospel. Women never once denied Jesus. They never disagreed with Jesus. Women never abandoned Jesus. They served him to the very end. While other disciples abandoned Jesus when he went to Calvary, where were the women? Right there with him. And they were the first to see him after he was resurrected. These women gave out of their little. They gave much out of their little because they've received much from Jesus Christ. They committed all of their resources so the preaching of God's word might go out. They've committed all their minds, they've committed their cognition, their knowledge, their understanding to be shaped by God's word, not just in thought, but in deed as well. We don't just see them saying, I like your ideas, Jesus. We see them following Jesus. These women were committed to Jesus. You know what this means, church? Theology is not just for men. Discipleship is not just for men. Theology and discipleship is for women as well, which means that it's for everyone. Luke is trying to wake you up here. Luke is trying to get you to see that Jesus is breaking all cultural norms here, inviting people to follow him. You know what else is interesting? It's not just for people who have a ring on it. What do we see here? Both married women and single women. Luke is trying to shock you that regardless of your background, regardless of your class, regardless of your status in life, regardless of your gender, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of the people that you surround yourself with. I mean, look at the wife of Chuza. Who's she around? Gentiles. That was no go for Jewish rabbis. They wouldn't have picked her up. They wouldn't have given her a second look. The only requirement, you know what the character trait of a disciple of Jesus is? They love Jesus and they love his word. They follow Jesus and they follow his word. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there are many types of followers of Jesus, but they're all unified around one thing. It's Jesus and his word. That's the who. That's the who that we see in this passage. Now, and we know this from Galatians 3, 27 through 28. We read from Paul, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Y'all, this is good news for us. Good news for those of you who desire to follow Jesus, that he's willing to accept anyone who will receive him and follow his word. That's an invitation for you. But the question is how? How do we follow Jesus? And what Jesus' question for you is this: can you hear? Are you able to listen? That's what we'll look at next. It's not just the many types of followers, but the four types of hearers. Now step into the scene with me here. Jesus is going through these agrarian cultures, these farm-like cultures, these cities, and these towns. You can imagine the rolling hills in the background, and you can maybe even imagine off in the distance you see a farmer with a bag of seeds slung over his shoulder. And he's walking along a path, and his arm is rhythmically going back and forth, sowing seed left and right. And as you're looking at this, one day Jesus decides to start talking about a farmer. And he says, as that farmer is sowing seed, some of that seed's going to fall right onto the path that he's walking on. He's going to step on it, birds are going to swoop down, and they're going to eat it. Some other seed is going to fall onto some rocky soil, meaning that there's just a tad bit of soil and the rest is all rocks. And it'll grow, it'll spring up, but it has nowhere to go, nowhere to hold the moisture, so it's going to wither out and it's going to die. Other seeds, they're going to fall amongst thorns. And as it grows, thorns are going to grow right up with it, and it's going to choke it out. It's going to die like the rest. But others, man, as he sows that soil, it's going to fall on good soil. And the result is going to be fruit that produces 100-fold. And as he finishes telling this story, probably with a farmer in the background, Jesus says this in Luke 8:8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now it's interesting at this point in the story that the only people who actually care about Jesus' words, it's not the crowds who came out to see him, because he wasn't really giving them what they wanted. He just told a story. Do you know who cares about Jesus' words? Those who have been changed by Jesus' words. Everybody else was like, all right, thanks, Jesus. Farming 101. Thank you for that lesson. But the disciples know something deeper is going on here. The disciples know that he's trying to instruct them about God's kingdom. So they ask him, what does this mean? What does this mean? You see, disciples of Jesus, people who have been changed by Jesus, always want to be taught by Jesus. People who've been changed by the Word of God always want to continually learn from the Word of God and be taught by the Word of God. And so Jesus explains to them, starting in verse 10, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that in seeing they may not see, and in hearing they might understand. What Jesus is trying to explain to them is the only reason you're able to hear these words and understand them is that if you received the gift of the kingdom of God. What is the gift of the kingdom of God? He's standing right in front of them. If you receive Jesus by faith, you'll understand these parables. But if you reject Jesus, these parables are a sign of judgment for you. You might say that sounds a little harsh. These words that Jesus is saying here, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah 6:9 is God instructing Isaiah what to say to an obstinate nation. You know who that nation is? It's not Israel's enemies. It's Israel. It's his people. He's saying it to the Jews. It's a warning to them. He's talking about judgment for them. He's saying, even though I'm going to preach to you these words, you won't hear them. You won't understand them because you will fall away. Isaiah was told these people will not respond because they have rejected God. But this is not a comprehensive judgment. Because later, in the whole of the book of Isaiah, what does Isaiah do towards the end? He offers forgiveness to the people. He offers a chance for them to repent. And so these parables, this saying, is not just an invitation for believers. It's not just an indictment on non-believers, but it's an invitation for you to receive the word of God. And isn't it interesting here that the people who rejected Jesus are the Jews? The religious leaders. In the same way that the Jews rejected God's word through Isaiah, the Jews are rejecting God's word, his message through Jesus. I mean, we're right on the heels where we met some Pharisees at a dinner party last week. And who rejected Jesus? Who didn't accept Jesus? The Pharisees. The religious leaders wanted nothing to do with God's word. But who accepted God's word? An unnamed prostitute. Who accepted Jesus? A Gentile soldier, we read earlier. Who accepted Jesus? A tax collector left his shady business to come and follow Jesus. These are the type of people who hears God's words and believe, not the people who think that they have it all figured out. If you have ears to hear, Jesus is saying, hear. So these parables serve two ways. They're here to instruct you if you believe and to indict you if you don't believe. And Jesus is saying, if you claim to follow me, if you claim that you believe my words, if you claim that you believe that I am the one who came to live the life for you and die the death that you deserve so you can be right with God, he's saying, show me the results. Examine your life. And that's why he's giving us this parable. He's inviting you to examine your life by the word of God, to let the word of God examine you. And the first thing he says to us is this. Some of you are hard and indifferent. Verses 11 and 12. The seed is the word of God, and you have a hard heart. That's why it just bounces off you. You like the path. And that bird that swoops down and steals the seed is like the devil. Because the devil does not want you to believe the seed, the word of God. Now there's two things going on here, right? There's our responsibility and the reality of the devil. You are responsible for your own hard heart. And is it true that we harden our hearts and God hardens hearts? Yes. We are responsible. Paul explains to us in Romans that this is what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh resisted God. And what did God do? He reinforced what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart, and God gave him what he wanted. And the same is true with us. What we want, God actually gives us. When God hardens somebody, when he hardens somebody's heart, he doesn't create the hardness. You know what he does? He simply allows you to keep going your own way. God hardens those he wants to harden. And those hearts that he hardens want to be hardened. We have full responsibility for our hard hearts. And what do our hard hearts believe? Lies. Who is the father of lies? Y'all, help me out here. Satan is the father of lies. And if there's one thing that the devil does not want you to believe, it's what? Truth, the word of God. Because what does the whole scope of God's Bible tell us? That he's come to reconcile his enemies to himself through Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that Satan doesn't want non-believers to believe, it's this, that God loves them because of what Jesus has done for them. So he rips the seed away. We can't give too much credit to ourselves and too much credit to the devil. It's both and here. Both and. The word of God here is not the problem. Our hard hearts are, and the devil is. But then Jesus continues in verse 13. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, receive it with joy, But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. Jesus is saying these are the shallow and superficial Christians, the by name only Christians that have no deep roots. They love the fact that Jesus died for their sins. They like the fact that they have forgiveness at no cost to them. But the moment they have a decision to make between their sanctification, which is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians tells us that it's the will of, follow the will of God. What is the will of God? Our sanctification. When they have a choice between their sanctification and the satisfaction of this world, what are they going to choose? The satisfactions of this world. Every time. Because what they've rested their faith on is this feeling and this emotional experience that they had one day several years ago. Feelings and emotions and experiences are not sufficient to save you. Jesus has to save you. And what most of the time happens with these shallow and superficial folk, they like Jesus as a savior, but they refuse to crown him as king. They will not listen to his words. And this is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is simply our growth into more Christ-likeness. And what Jesus is saying is that if you aren't being sanctified, you were never justified to begin with. Sanctified life is proof of a justified life. J.C. Ryle writes this in his book on holiness. In a word, where there is no sanctification, there is no regeneration. And where there's no holy life, there is no new birth. What do you want? What do you love more? Whose will are you following? The world's or God's word? The word's not the problem, y'all. And then Jesus continues. He says, then there's those of you who are preoccupied and distracted. You're like those who fall among the thorns. And those thorns are the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life. And with these folks, you can never tell what they love more, because they're growing right up alongside these thorns. And one day, those pleasures, those satisfactions of the world will choke you out and you'll die like the other two examples. Do you see that the good things can be just as distracting as bad things? The good gifts that God gives us, we can promote them as gods in our life, and they will distract us from the real God of our life. See, it's not just trials that can stunt your growth. It's not the worries of this world that will stunt your growth. It's not even persecution. He's saying it's the good things that will choke you out. This is the heart of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says that if you believe in Jesus, then good health and much wealth will come to you. Now, here's the deal, y'all. I know most of you will not give yourself to the intellectual assent of the prosperity gospel. You don't agree with it in thought. But what I'm concerned about is some of you wake up every single morning embracing a mild form of the prosperity gospel. Can we get real for a second, y'all? I struggle with this. Sometimes I wake up every morning and I say to myself, I deserve that this day goes how I planned it. I'm entitled for it to be pleasurable for me. That if I do good to somebody, then they should be doing good back to me. That I should have zero worries in this life. And that the only thing that should be a part of my life is satisfaction, the way that I order it. I should have wealth now. I should have health now. And is that you? Do you wake up believing that you deserve a good and easy day? You're being choked out. Do you believe that you're entitled to it? Listen, Jesus loves you so much to warn you that you're actually promised suffering now. A suffering that produces satisfaction. Satisfaction, the only thing that can ever satisfy you. And that's Jesus alone. You know what it's pointing to? It's that one day you're only going to have satisfaction without suffering. The thing is, it's just not today. That's a lie that we believe. That we believe that we only deserve satisfaction and pleasures now. The problem is not the Word of God. It produces the fruit that it wants. And that's why Jesus leads us to this final illustration here. Jesus pits all of these rejections of him and all these rejections of his word up against the good soil. And what is the good soil? The good soil is someone whose heart has been changed by Jesus. They have a good heart. And what do? They hold fast to what? What does the text say? They hold fast to the word. They're holding fast to the word, and they're growing with patience. It's over time. And what Jesus is saying, I don't want you to self-deprecate here. I don't want you to get all nitpicky and particular with it. This is not a day-by-day examination for you. This is a whole-of-life examination. Are you patiently growing as you're holding fast to the word of God because you have a good heart? And Jesus says there's going to be two ways to tell because there's two types of doers. It's the final thing we're looking at. Now, imagine that me, 5'10½, not quite 5'11 yet, comes up to you and says, man, I love to ball. I love to dunk. Y'all know what dunking is? It's an orange ball. You jump and you try to slam it into a goal with a net on it. That's dunking. It's 10 foot high. Now imagine I say that to you. What are you going to say back to me? Prove it, right? Prove to me you can dunk. And I go, nah, mm-mm. You see, basketball, that's my personal relationship. I have a personal relationship with basketball, and it's just going to stay private. That's for me and basketball only. You know what you would think? He's a fraud. He's faking it. In the same way, there's two types of doers. People who show that they have been changed because they realize a personal relationship with Jesus isn't a private relationship with Jesus. It's a public relationship with Jesus. That's why in verses 16 through 18, he says, nobody takes a lamp that is meant to light an entire house and put it under a basket. And in the same way, nobody takes the word of God that they claim that they've been changed by and hoard it for themselves. What naturally comes out of somebody who's been changed by God is wanting to see other people changed by God and them continually being changed by the word of God. And he's saying, do you see the similarities between the four hearers? It's a public life. We know by sight who are Jesus' followers. We know by what they do are Jesus' followers. And Jesus is saying, if you try to hide, if you try to say, no, I love Jesus. He's my homeboy. But this whole relationship thing, it just stays in here. Jesus is saying, you're a fraud. You don't actually believe. Much has been given to my believers. Much in the word of God has been given to my believers, and much will be added because they will produce a fruit that is hundredfold. But to you who actually don't believe, even though you claim you believe, everything that you think that you have will be taken from you in the end. Jesus is saying to you right here, he's speaking to the by name only Christians, which are not real Christians. He's speaking to the by-name only Christians. Do you hear me? Are you listening? Where are the results? My word produces results in a changed life. Where's the fruit? Where is it? Last week, Jesse asked you the question. Pastor Jesse asked you, do you love God? This week, I want to ask you, do you love God's word? Because if you love God's word, you hear God's word, you will be a doer of God's word. And it will be noticeable. True Christianity, y'all, isn't just you saying, I believe a certain set of theological propositions. Christianity is actually practicing and living out those theological propositions. And you might be saying to me right now, so Rob, what you're saying is, if I perform, then I can achieve God's acceptance of me. That's what Jesus is saying here. No. If he was saying that, he would have been best friends with the Pharisees. The religious leaders would have loved him. He's not saying that. He's saying, by faith alone in me, you are accepted by God. And if you actually believe that, you will produce work. You will produce good fruits. And the religious leaders hated him for this. They hated him so much that they killed him. They had him killed. Your goodness does not justify you before God. You know what justifies you before God? Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and your sanctification, your growth, is a result of the fact that you know that you have been justified, made righteous before God. And it's through Jesus' life. See, the kingdom of God that Jesus was coming to preach is that all the outsiders who accept him are in. They're in the kingdom. All the never-do-goods, all the nobodies, all the burnouts, all the washouts, that they don't have to work to achieve a relationship with God. They believe that Christ has worked to achieve for them a relationship with God. Because Jesus is the one, when he was without food or water in the desert, and the devil came up to him to tempt him in those 40 days with some bread, he's like, no. Man does not live on bread alone. What does he live on? The very word of God. Because God's word accomplishes all that it sets out to do. And Jesus, he didn't give a care for the worries of this world or the treasures of this world. He wasn't choked out by them, but he remained obedient till the end, even death on a cross. But he was found with thorns, crown of thorns on his head, and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. He was punished for our sin. This Jesus was eventually choked out. Some think he died of asphyxiation because he could not breathe, because as he was hanging there, his lungs would collapse, and he eventually breathed his last breath. Because of your sin, Jesus was choked out to death. But there's good news. Jesus, like a seed planted in good soil, was laid in a tomb. And 3 days later, Paul tells us that he became the firstborn of the new creation. And elsewhere, he calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits of the resurrection. And Jesus' first fruits not just produced 100-fold, not just 1,000-fold, but over the centuries of time, Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave has produced fruits by the millions to all who accept him and receive him. And to all who accept Jesus and what he's done for you, you know what he does? He gives you a good heart. Anyone in here have a good heart already? Anyone created a good heart within themselves already? No, we need God to reach in, take out our heart of stone, rip it out, and put in a brand new heart of flesh that could be molded and produce fruits of righteousness. And Jesus is saying, if you reject me, all the things that you think that you have, we take it from you. If you reject me now, I'm going to reject you later. But if you receive me now, I'm going to receive you later in the life to come, and much more will be added to you. It's by Jesus that we are justified. It's by Jesus we're declared innocent before God. And what Jesus wants you to hear this morning is that the results for your relationship are in. It's finished on the cross. God says to you in Christ Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, if you truly have put your faith in Christ. And it's because of this, that when we know this, that we are declared righteous when there's very little that is righteous within us. You know what true believers desire to do? Live righteously. Yes, they believe that their justification, their relationship with God, is by faith alone. but it's not a faith that remains alone. Y'all, I want you to hear that again. You are justified by faith alone, but it's not a faith that remains alone. It's accompanied with what? Sanctification. It's accompanied with a patient growth. So as we close today, I want to encourage you to do three things. As you examine yourself, don't do this on your own. Do this together. Do this with other believers where you can maybe go up to them. Now, this is what I don't want you to do, is you go find somebody else and tell them how they're one of the parables. It's not a good idea. I mean, I try that with my wife sometimes. Fail. Don't do what I do. Hey, honey, let me tell you what's wrong with your life. Great way to open up a conversation. A better way to open up the conversation is this. Hey, can you help me examine my life? Do you have anything in terms of this parable that Jesus taught that concerns you? Invite others to examine your life with you. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to hold fast. And what Jesus is talking about here is holding fast to the Word of God. Listen, if you don't know what the Word of God says, you will never know what the Word of God is instructing you to do. Doctrine is important. Theology is important. Beliefs are important because they tell us what to do. We must be men and women of the Word so we could be doers of the Word. And we do that in community as well. And that's one of the main reasons we're having a men's retreat focused on spiritual disciplines. And one of the disciplines we're focusing on is God's Word, Bible intake. Are you holding fast to God's Word? And finally, can I encourage you with what Jesus says here? Can you be patient with yourself? Can you be patient with one another? He's not talking about immediate perfectionism. He's talking about patient growth. That means as trials come, hardships come, you're giving yourself grace, but you're also recognizing where you need to grow in grace. This happens over a lifetime. And what it will produce is 100-fold. You know, the Word of God is not the problem, right? It's in here. So stony hearts. May we pray that our hearts don't grow callous to God's Word. May we pray that as we share the Word with other people, that God would rip out their hearts of stone and put in a heart of flesh. So as we sow seeds and we share this gospel with other people, they might receive the Word. They might know that they could be saved. And to that end, let's look like what these disciples look like. There are many types of followers. Many types of followers. It means God's Word and His message is for all people. Friends, would you close with me in prayer? God, we thank you for this Word. Goodness, Lord, this is convicting on my life. Father, it's hard to preach this text and think that I've already arrived. I haven't. Father, we want to be a people who grows into Christ-likeness. We want to be a people that produces results by your Word and by your Spirit. We're just asking for you to help us. Allow us to dig into your Word. Allow us to trust your Word. Allow us to hold fast to it, that it can produce change. Father, allow us to see where we are responsible. And Father, I pray that for anybody here whose eyes have been opened for the first time, that they understand now, who have heard for the first time, that they would share that with somebody, that they recognize that they need Jesus for their justification before God, that they need Jesus for a right standing before God. Would you help them to see that? Help them to know it. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. And all God's people said, Amen.